Thinking back, I wonder if you think you hear much about freedom in church. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What is freedom in the Christian life? And what do you make of the title we have this morning? The freedom of slavery. If freedom is so important, how can we understand it correctly? Let's pray God will help us to do that. Lord God, now in these few minutes, we pray you will so teach us from your word that we understand correctly what freedom from sin is and what it is to be free gladly to serve you instead. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might like to find Romans 6 in your Bible. In the church Bibles, it's page 1133. There, it begins in verse 15 with this tempting question. I think verse 15 puts the question clearly. Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace. Yes, it is true, Christians are saved by God's grace. His sheer kindness, not by our keeping God's law, because we haven't kept God's law completely and can't. And just left to ourselves, we can't undo past failures. So some questions may well arise. As we're saved by grace, aren't we free to sin? Can we go on sinning and just count on God's grace? Because of God's grace, aren't we free to do as we please? Does God's grace then sanction or even encourage sin? Is grace so plentiful? Does it mean sin doesn't matter? Wow. What a way to think. And to think like that is an error. So Paul answers clearly at the end of verse 15, by no means. We will come to his explanation in a minute, but first, are you surprised at the question, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? I think we shouldn't be surprised. And maybe some of us have sometimes thought like that. Satan always suggests to people that they sin. Regularly the devil tries to entice people to sin. It is his way. And he has lots of ways of getting at us and leading us astray. And one is to suggest that because we're saved by God's grace, sin doesn't much matter. But how does Paul justify his emphatic by no means as an answer to the question? Now we come to some of his reasons. There's been a turnaround. First he puts a question of his own at the beginning of verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Here then is the general situation. When you offer yourselves to someone to obey him, you are slaves to the one you obey. You submit to the one to whom you belong. And the basic choice is in the second half of verse 16. Whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death or to obedience which leads to righteousness. You can't be a slave to both. Either it is to sin which leads to death or to obedience which leads to righteousness. Do you get the picture? You can't be owned by two masters. It's one or the other. And then Paul rams home the question, the point, in verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. There's been a radical change. He thanks God for it. A complete change. Did you notice the tenses? Verse 17, though you used to be slaves to sin. Verse 19 says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity. And verse 20 starts, when you were slaves to sin. You may well be a Christian this morning, but you can look back and you were, I was, in slavery to sin and the devil. We were born with that bias. We were slaves to sin. But that's in the past now, if you're a Christian. God has broken that old allegiance to sin and the devil. That old and damaging allegiance was finished when God gave you faith in Jesus Christ. Something else happened in the past. This time, not just the removal of the old, but the new that replaced it. Verse 17 again, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of the teaching to which you were entrusted. Obeyed. Were entrusted. Past tense. You heard and you wholeheartedly obeyed the truth about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that Paul has been emphasizing in this letter of Romans. You wholeheartedly embraced it and you were trusted to those truths. Verse 17 says, they ensure your welfare. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Have been, have become, past tense. Slavery to sin has been broken and replaced by slavery to righteousness. Now as I speak, the idea of slavery to righteousness may sound difficult to some of us. Whether it is accepting righteousness as a gift to us from God or a commitment to living rightly in response. And I just want to mention two reasons why the idea of slavery to righteousness might be difficult for us to accept. First, don't we live at a time when a common attitude is to live for yourself, when high value is put on being independent? This thinking says don't let anyone else tell you how to live, not your parents, or other relatives, not your friends, not your boss, not your conscience, not even the law of the land. Be your own boss. Don't be slaves to anyone or anything. But none of us can avoid slavery by insisting on independence. If we do that, we're slaves to ourselves, including our desires and our faults. Yes, this way of thinking can make us resist any idea of a healthy, wholesome slavery. Which brings us to another difficulty we might have. Secondly then, slavery to righteousness might be difficult to accept because of the way we use the word slave. We use it in relation to the Jewish people in slavery in Egypt and to the slave trade and to sex slaves. Slavery like that is terrible. The word slave is all negative in the way we usually use it. Slave owners often mistreat their slaves. Yes, they do. But we may have to get used to broadening our use of the word. The Greek word doulos is sometimes translated servant. It is in the authorized version. And maybe some of us would prefer that, be more comfortable with it. But most versions use the stronger word slave. Paul's point is that you were slaves to sin. We were slaves to sin because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following our condition. But when we become a Christian, God ends that slavery in our lives and gives us good slavery instead. I wonder, if you are a Christian, do you realize what happened when you became a Christian? You were converted from one condition to another. You were slaves to sin, but not now. You were changed. Now you are united with Christ. Verse 5 in this chapter. So much has changed. You have a different boss, a different identity, a new and different life, a different way of thinking, different attitudes and purposes. You're going in a different direction with a different result. For sure, it's very different. The life-giving Holy Spirit of God comes to you in a new way when you become a Christian. You're under new ownership. Paul in another letter wrote, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And Peter told Christians they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Do you see? The old slavery was bad. It led to death. But now if you become a Christian, you are free from that. Instead, you have a good slavery. It involves obedience that leads to righteousness. You don't now have a slave master who abuses you. That's why this morning we have the title, The Freedom of Slavery. Let's never diminish the kind of change that happens when someone becomes a Christian. Verse 13 in last week's passage said, you've been brought from death to life. Let the nature of this radical change that God brings about when someone comes to faith in Jesus, let it sink in. Because becoming a Christian is not just making some small adjustments. Jesus himself spoke about the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. The change is as major as that. Being converted is that stark and that important. Is this change clear in your mind this morning? Is there wonder and worship in your heart because of it? Because that's what God has done in the past in your life. Or do you and I still need to change our thinking? It might help me to think of other changes that make a major difference, so much that you can't put the clock back. Some of you will know about this. Old currency, decimalized in 1971. There came a time when old money would not count. That era had gone. A new one had come. So it is when you become a Christian. Or if you prefer something more individual, think of the change when you finally leave school, maybe age 16 or 18. Well, when you're 20 or years old or more, you can, if you wish, put on your old school uniform and go back to school. But it won't get you far. You don't belong there anymore. Once you did, now you don't. That is how it is when you become a Christian. Once a slave of sin, but not any longer. Or think what it's like to finish a job. As the last day comes round, they want your ID card and your keys. You're not going to be entitled to them anymore once you've left. And if there's been a door code that only employees know, they'll change it and won't tell you the new one. But when you become a Christian, one chapter of your life is closed. God moves you on. You are a new creation. There's no going back. Or think of being rightly sentenced to prison, perhaps awaiting execution. But you're reprieved and released. You're free. To volunteer to go back to the prison and the condemned cell would be madness. And you no longer have a place there anyway. Once you understand your freedom in Christ, and you never want to go back to the prison you were in before. Or think of being in hospital, in pain, with a life-threatening condition, but with surgery and medication you recover and you're discharged. What sense would it make to say after you've been out for a while, I'd quite like to go back to that pain and jeopardy. Will my bed still be there for me? No, it won't. And to want to go back to that sad state would be nonsense. Once know freedom in Christ, freedom from the burdens you carried, and you'll never prefer sickness to the healing you've discovered in Christ. Well, none of these illustrations are perfect, but maybe one or two of them help. But if not, the best illustration is in the passage. Romans 6. Think of a slave having a cruel slave master and being taken to the slave market and sold, and then discover that the new slave owner treats you with care and respect, and that's new. And the old slave owner can't demand anything of you anymore. The key point, I think, is well put by Paul when he wrote to the Colossians. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. No other change in life can be greater than that. After God has made that change in your life, we can't think a little dabbling in darkness is okay. Are you still going to ask, shall we sin because we're no longer under the administration of the law, but live under grace, live under the benefits of grace? Surely not. The you that once perhaps was comfortable with sin died when you were united with Christ. Now there is no life for you in the dominion of darkness, and there's no earthly good reason for going back to it. So to use salvation by grace as a license to sin is a grave error. But there is a continuing task. We'll come to it in verses 19 to 22. But when you look again at verse 18... You have been set free from sin, it says. This means sin no longer controls you. You are not enslaved to it anymore. You are not obliged to go that road anymore, like a powerless victim. But sadly, but truthfully, would you agree with me? It doesn't mean Christians are unable to sin. It does mean that when we do sin, it's a fundamental contradiction of our new identity as God's children. It is a betrayal, and we know it. Can we happily go on sinning? No, not happily. Thankfully, God's word and God's spirit in our life, if we're Christians, continue to enliven our conscience and sometimes prick our conscience. Peace for a Christian is never in living sinfully. That way of life came to an end when God saved us. To revisit the kingdom of darkness is foolish. When Christians sin, it shows us that we're not yet perfect in our thinking or our behaviour. And so a task remains. And there's something about it from verses 19 to 22. First, Paul says, I put this in human terms, this talk of slavery that he's been going through. Paul uses that language, he says, because you are weak in your natural selves. He's writing to Christians, but they're still weak. Have you discovered after you're converted, living rightly does not happen automatically? And we don't always live rightly. But Paul appealed to these Christians to live rightly. Not in the hope that by doing so they might get God to accept them. That's already happened. They've been accepted. But because he's accepted us, we want to obey him. You can see this in the second half of verse 19. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. There is something for Christians still to do, to offer themselves to living in holiness. It's not slavery this time forced upon us against our wills. It's not grudgingly given. Because our allegiance to sin and the devil is broken, we're able to offer ourselves to God, giving him willing, conscious, deliberate allegiance and obedience. Indeed, you could say loving obedience in response to God's wonderful love to us. When we become Christians, our bondage to sin is broken, and we are free to offer ourselves to God, body, soul, and spirit. Your feet, your hands, your sexuality, your mind, everything you are, everything you have, your time, your gifts, everything. And in this slavery, there is wonderful freedom. You were slaves to sin, and then righteousness had no hold on you. You didn't care for it, and it said nothing to you. But now you're not slaves to sin, and you can gladly let righteousness control you. Well, may this become ever more true of all of us, because it is our ongoing task. May God, by his Spirit and his Word, remind us of this day after day. Think of it like this. God has saved you by grace. Your slavery to sin is over. You have a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You've begun eternal life. You are a child of God, never to be orphaned again. That's what you are. Now live like it. Because now you are free to live rightly and to enjoy doing so. But we have one more verse. Verse 23 has it in a nutshell. For the wages of sin is death. That is, sin pays, it gives terrible payment. It is to have no living relationship with God. Someone still carrying the can for their sin has been spiritually dead, is still spiritually dead, and will always be cut off from God if they stay like that. That is your position if your sins are still charged to your account. You are in debt. You can't pay. You're spiritually bankrupt. But there is an alternative. It's very clear in verse 23, but to get the connection, I want to read from verse 22. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. How come? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How come? And first, of course, note this is a gift. Most of you have heard this many times before, but it's good for us to remember it. This is a gift from God, a gift. It's not something God gives us in exchange for payment that we can buy from him. Nothing we can earn or deserve. It's salvation that God gives. to those who trust Jesus Christ. Why say, as Paul does, this gift is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Well, because he took the wages of our sin when he died on the cross. But another reason too. It is in Christ Jesus our Lord because through his glorious resurrection from the dead, he has victory over death. And we share that life. And it gives us victory through our union with him. How will you answer the question of verse 15? Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace. And how will you answer Paul's question that begins in verse 16? Don't you know? If you're a Christian and you've understood this passage, surely something like this must be our answer. Yes, Lord, I know. I know you've ended my slavery to sin. I know I belong to you. I know you've made me different. Now I'm united with Christ. That's why, by your grace, I gladly submit to you and to righteousness, thankful that the benefits are holiness, living that pleases God, and eternal life with him forever. But if you're not a Christian yet, you can, in your heart this morning, even before you leave, admit your slavery to sin, if you've recognized it. You can renounce it and turn towards Jesus Christ. You too can come under new ownership, in which God transfers you from slavery to sin, which only gets worse, to slavery to righteousness, which gets better and better. A few moments of quiet, then we'll pray together and sing a couple of hymns. Lord God, if we belong to you, and yet the devil has sometimes enticed us to think sin doesn't matter, because grace and forgiveness are easy. Forgive us for thinking that, we pray. Remind us afresh that our forgiveness is at the cost of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us. And we do pray, our Father, that day after day, you will increasingly help us to remember that you have freed us from the dominion of sin and darkness, and we need not and cannot live there anymore. Rather, help us willingly to be slaves of righteousness and repeatedly discover the freedom that brings, because we pray it with our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.